of it. And with all sincerity and before our family, you have permission to go beyond what is in the worship, the order of worship, to continue in worshiping our Lord. And I don't know about your heart, but it just seemed like there was, we could have sung that song that she just played right there. And you have permission and encouraged to sometimes just kick this out of it and just let the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to go beyond what we have planned. And that's a good thing. And don't know how you're going to do that, but that's your gifting. We've been talking about the church. We've been talking about the book of Acts. And last week, we've had two major themes as we've been in the book of Acts. And today we're in Acts 8. And what those two major themes have been so far has been new beginnings and then the thriving church. And today we have the thriving assembly part two, because last week I couldn't fit it all into one sermon. And what has even grown out of that is I can't fit everything into today's sermon. So we will continue looking at the Holy Spirit next week as well. And I'm excited about today, and I'm excited about next week as well. And but so far what we looked at last week, and as we read through Acts 8, we know that Stephen was persecuted, he was stoned, he was murdered, and through that began a great persecution of the church. And so as the church was persecuted, they are fleeing for their lives. They're fleeing to different places. And we see the transition that Jesus spoke about in Acts 1 and 8. And we talked about last week about how Acts 1:8 is really, or the whole book of Acts is a commentary on what Jesus said, that the gospel, you must be my witnesses, it must go out beyond Jerusalem. It must go through Judea. It must go through Samaria. It must go to the ends of the earth. And we saw with that and last week, is now the dispersion has happened. And the dispersion, if you've read 1 Peter, I think his is to the dispersion. That means to the Christian church that was spread throughout of the regions beyond Jerusalem because of the persecution. And so he's writing to this. So in the persecution, something that looked so bad, it was something that really had great, great positive effect, especially for the kingdom of God. And so we saw last week that the assembly thrived when everyone participated in the Great Commission. If you remember in Acts, the first part of Acts 8 that we read last week, is that, I believe it was in verse 4, where they all who had been scattered, they went out preaching the word. Preaching the word, and this word in the Greek, it's a word that means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. It doesn't mean to be in a vocational role as a pastor or a teacher. It's to everybody. It was to bring joyful tidings of good God's kindness and particular messianic blessings, and to bring news that has something to do with your salvation. It's just sharing a good word with somebody. It's sharing what Christ has done for you. It's sharing the truth. And that's what, when we see this word preached, it's not something that's designated for somebody who has been to seminary or somebody who is just a whatever, a professional Christian, and may that never be. But it's things that, to announce things that pertain to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we can do that. We can do that. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. We looked at how the assembly thrives when prejudice is overcome by the great commandment. We see Philip, the evangelist, not the apostle. Well, the evangelist, we see him later on in the book of Acts, I think in chapter 20. But here we know him as Philip the deacon. He's not Philip the apostle. But he's going out and he's preaching the word, and he's preaching it to Samaria. And if you remember that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along, and they were very, it was a prejudice, it was a racial thing, because you had the pure Jews and then your the Sumerians, they were intermixed with other cultures, and then we saw last week too that the assembly thrives when it's unified in Christ, and that's a common theme that we're seeing throughout the Word of God. And then where we left off last week is the assembly thrives when it consists of dedicated leadership. And so that's where we're going to pick up here in just a few minutes, that Peter and John, they went to Samaria, and they went there to find out whether the Samaritans were true believers. This was something new. You know, so far, you know, the Jews were God's people. And so far, salvation had come upon the Jews, but now there's people, there are non-Jews that are getting saved, and now they're going to be Gentiles, and we're going to see it won't be until Acts 11 that the Council of Jerusalem, which consists of the apostles, finally say, so it is that God has extended His salvation and mercy and grace to all people, and so this is a transitional time for the church, And then they're receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at today. Something, we looked at the Pentecost back in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came blowing in like a mighty rushing wind and like a fire, if you recall what it said there. But today we're going to see something similar, and we read it last week too, but it happens in Samaria. Something very similar to that. But the Holy Spirit, before we get start on that. Some of you, if you're reading in the King James, says the Holy Ghost, and I don't know if you have envisioned in your mind and heart like the something walking around with a sheet on top of their head or something, and that's not what it is. It's the word's pneuma, which means spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit referred to as the Spirit of Christ. In Sunday school today in 1 Peter, we saw him referred to as the Spirit of Glory, the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit is probably one of the most misunderstood concepts that we have in Scripture. And we have read, and we will read, especially in the book of Acts, about God's Holy Spirit, about His baptism of the Holy Spirit, and about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's so easy, and I've been guilty of it too, just to gloss over it, just to keep on trucking through, understanding the Trinitarian nature, triune nature of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we mention the Holy Spirit, and we just keep on moving and next. You know, we need to slow down. We need to understand this. And especially in the book of Acts, the word pneuma is used 68 times. And why is that important? Well, because the next book that has it the most is, I believe it's the book of Luke, that has it only 36 times. So the book of Acts talks about the Spirit twice as much as the next book. And then after that, it's 32, and I think that's one of the Corinthians. And so the Holy Spirit, this is a very important concept that we as the church, that we as to be the thriving Christians, the thriving assembly, we must understand what is the Holy, who is the Holy Spirit, and how does that work in our lives? We know that He is the point at which the Trinity becomes personal to the believer. You know, and we hear the statement, and there's truth to it, but it's not actually totally theologically correct. We'll say that Jesus lives in my heart. And we even sing it. We have a song like that. And yes, He does, but when we find all those things, the statements in Ephesians 3 and other places throughout Scripture about Jesus dwelling in our heart, it's always, what's going to be there is a reference to the Trinity or to the Spirit. And if we go back, And if you remember, and we don't have to go back here, and I'm going to be talking about a lot of scriptures, so get your ink pen out, write them down, and we're going to read about four passages, but there's a bunch I'm just going to have to move through for the sake of time. But if you remember back in chapters 6 and 7, there was Stephen. What was the main things that was important about Stephen? He was full of the what? He was full of the Holy Spirit. And then here he's dying, and if you remember when he's being stoned, and he he looks up into to the heaven, and if you're, I wasn't prepared to talk about this, but in the end there, when he's put to death, I think it's chapter 50 or not, or chapter 7, verse 53. No, it's not there, but it's in that area where he looks up into heaven. Oh, and 55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Well, we know that the book of Acts started with Jesus ascending into heaven with a promise to come back for those who believe in him. And so we know Jesus is in heaven. And we know also from the studies in John that Jesus said, I must go so I can send you a helper. And who did he describe the helper as being? Do you remember, church? The Holy Spirit. So when we talk about dwelling in our hearts, yes, Jesus, because the triune nature of God, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one, yet they are separate. And we're not going to go into break down the Trinity today. And that's a whole nother sermon. And but it's the Holy Spirit, which is one with Christ and one with God the Father as well. But it is the Holy Spirit that dwells in our heart. It is the Holy Spirit that is with us every day. And if you remember, we've studied many times that we are the temple of who? The Holy Spirit. And our bodies are all of our, this is not the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there's God the Father, there's God the Son who's at the right hand of the Father waiting for the day that he says, go and bring my people. And it'll be Jesus who's Lord of all who will stand over judgment. But it is the Holy Spirit that is active among his people today. And it's the Holy Spirit that it's for those people who believe, for those people that have faith that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. You know, and we live, again, we live in a period where the work of the Holy Spirit is more prominent than any other time in history. And we see God who's been very active in the Old Testament. And we see God the Son or God the Father in the Old Testament. You see God the Son in the Gospels. He had a purpose to come and set things right. But again, this is a time the Holy Spirit in the church age. And we are still in that church age until Jesus Christ comes again. His coming, when Jesus Christ comes again, will bring an end to the church age. And you know, our culture expresses the experiential. We like to feel things. And we like to talk about our feelings. And we like to the emotion part of things. And sometimes that's driven by different elements. But it's when it's spiritually, though, it's the Holy Spirit that brings that experience. That brings that burning inside us. I don't know how else to describe it. I had chills when I read that, or you know, and that would be the Holy Spirit, however you describe that. But again, understanding the Holy Spirit, there's so much more than just those few four or five things that I just talked about. It's difficult to understand the Holy Spirit. It's easier to envision God the Father because we envision creation and we can connect him to the creation and to the things that we see. It's easy to envision Jesus, you know, because we see him on the pictures with his blonde hair and his blue eyes, right, and his nicely trimmed beard. I got a feeling his hair was a whole lot darker and his skin was a whole lot darker coming looking at the people that he was a part of. But it's difficult for us to envision the Holy Spirit because the closest picture you get of him, it might be a dove or a fire. And then information about the Spirit in Scripture is often difficult to understand. And part of that is because everything, the Holy Spirit has one task. Well, he's got several, but the ultimate goal of his task is to point to Christ. That is to glorify Christ. See, he everything he does with it, everything that he helps us with as he serves as an advocate for us, as he is a counselor, as he convicts us of our sin, everything that the work of the Holy Spirit points always to Jesus Christ. If you've got something in your heart or in your life that's pointing to anything other than Jesus Christ, it is not the Holy Spirit. And it needs to be bound, it needs to be repented of, whatever it may be. But the Holy Spirit's work always points to Christ. And that's another reason why it's always easier to connect his work to Jesus and say, well, Jesus this and Jesus that. And yes, as they are one, yes, Jesus is a part of that. And the Holy Jesus doesn't, if you remember him, he doesn't say anything other than what the Father has given him. And the Holy Spirit hasn't done anything other than what Jesus has given him. They're all together. They're all aligned. They're all perfect together in unity. Again, a concept that is very difficult to understand. But the Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus. You know, and controversy in our culture exists today about the Holy Spirit. We have denominations that have abused its work. We have denominations that have done works in the flesh and call it the Holy Spirit. And then we have others that are on the other side of the scale who are reluctant to discuss it. And I think Baptists, sometimes we find ourselves in that. It's easy to talk about the Holy Spirit, but it may be sometimes difficult to really understand it and apply it. And there's things of the Holy Spirit we really don't want to talk to. That's the beauty of working through books, though. You've got to deal with difficult things, and that's what we're going to do today. But it's the objective of today's sermon to explore what it means to be baptized, either by, with, or in the Holy Spirit. Let's read Acts 8, verse 12 through 24. And some of you, I don't know if you're looking at your clock, you're like, that's a long introduction. It's okay. It's going to be okay. Is that clock right? We got time. I might bring in next week's sermon too. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe not. Acts 8, verse 12-24. Says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike, even Simon himself. And if you remember, last week we looked at Simon. He was a magician, a sorcerer that has been converted. Or it appears so, that even Simon himself believed, what it says right here he was, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, and that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said to me may come upon me. And so we see here your only point you have on your listening guide today is that the assembly thrives when it is, you could either put baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, go ahead and put baptized if you already. And there's a reason, and we're going to talk about this later, and we're going to talk about it more next week, is that there is a huge difference between being baptized and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's cool. It's cool. We can't get it till next week, but you got to come back and bring a friend. But or study it on your own. It's not that hard. But yeah, the assembly thrives when it's baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's what we're going to talk about. In our passage, we see the terminology. In verse 15, we saw it where it said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 16, we see it said that he had not fallen on them. And then in verse 17, we see the terminology that they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And simply, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit is when we receive the Holy Spirit after we become believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I say that we have to put that part in as Lord and Savior, because guess what? There's some secular historians that know that Jesus Christ existed. And it's not enough to just believe that he existed. He must be our Lord. That means that we follow him. That means that we live a life that glorifies him. That means that our life, to the best that we, through seeking him, that we are being transformed daily in some way to follow and glorify Jesus Christ. And so, but that belief must come. That faith must come first, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And then the Holy Spirit becomes a part. We become that temple. But today let's talk about some other things first. Scriptures, references to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see the word baptism of the Holy Spirit only a few times throughout the whole Bible. And here are a few of them. Well, I'm not going to turn to them. I'm going to read them. I want you to write them down, though, so you can do your study. Matthew 3:11, it says, "For as for me, I baptize you with water." And this is John the Baptist that's speaking. "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Who are they talking about, church? Talking about Jesus. Yeah, that's who John the Baptist. He was promising that when the Messiah came, when Jesus came, when the Anointed One came, that he would baptize them with something much greater than water. And it was a promise. It was a promise of the indwelling Spirit of God that would come in the through Jesus Christ. Acts 11:16, which we're going to look at later, it says, this is Peter talking to the council. He says, "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you baptized me with the Holy Spirit.'" So another place that we see that. And we'll look at that a little bit deeper in a minute. But then Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, write those down. They're parallel references to what we just read from Matthew 3. And we won't go to those today. John 1, verses 33 through 34 says, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me," and this is John the Baptist, he said, "he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." So it's clear that through John's confirmation, through the Gospels that we see here, that and then through what we've studied in the past, is that we know that the Holy Spirit is sent only by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can't come in any other way, from any other way, except through Jesus Christ as a unified body in the triune nature of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are in complete alignment and unity with one another. And we see here that in Acts 1:5, or chapter 1, verse 5, and again, I hope you're writing these things down for the sake of time. I'm reading them to you. Acts 1:5, Jesus confirms, we studied this a few weeks ago, he says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And what does he do? He tells them to go to Jerusalem, and he said, wait. He said, wait. So many times as followers of Christ, we forget to wait. And we get excited about something, and we get ahead of God, and we mess it all up. We wonder why it didn't come out the way it should. But he said to wait, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus promised his disciples that they would receive it. And it happened on the day of Pentecost, if you recall that. Jesus, he went up 40 days, and then 50 days, 50 days was the Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came down in a powerful way. Then the disciples of Christ, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it was powerful. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He called him a comforter. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. There's another name for the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. That's exciting stuff. That confirms what we were just talking about. And note this, that Christ, the Holy Spirit, will abide in you. And again, we're going back to the temple reference. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we know anything about Old Testament temple theology, the Holy Spirit filled it. And oftentimes it was powerful. Oftentimes it was visual. And this is the Holy Spirit. This is the God that we serve. Jesus was explaining, hey, I have to return to heaven. And there, what we're started is going to continue. But I'm going to be there, but the Spirit will be here with you, and you are going to do greater things than me. Remember that? We talked about that a couple weeks ago when we talked about the Holy Spirit and the prequel, that there was the promise, there was the provision, and there was the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, again, some of the words that we see in the baptism of the Spirit in Scripture, we've already looked at, but sometimes we'll see receive. We see, and what we just saw here, the Spirit is yet to fall upon them. But again, baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are two total different things. And it's exciting, but you must be baptized by the Holy Spirit before you can be filled by the Holy Spirit. And you're like, that doesn't make sense to me. It will later on. But again, baptism is at conversion. The time that you are drawn by the Lord in John 6:44, no man can come unto me unless the Father draws them. And the Father often used the Holy Spirit to convict people's life of sin, because it's about belief. About, do you believe, do you not believe? And the Holy Spirit convicts them and draws them in, and then they submit, they see, they begin to be changed, and that's when when they say, yes, I believe, and they come to the point of true belief where Jesus Christ is our Lord, they are filled. But the question that we have here is and where we get denominations get kind of messed up, and remember, it's really, there's no denominations in heaven. There's no denominations in Scripture. There are followers of Christ and people who do not follow Christ. But where some things get split up here is that this is, remember, Acts is a transition time. Epochs have changed. I mean, literally, dispensations have changed place. Where it used to be temple worship, now it is... it's through Jesus Christ. There's a mediator, and there's, it is now the church age. And so we see the Holy Spirit, that people get converted, they become believers of Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit comes later. And then there's baptism somewhere in there. We'll break that down in a minute as well. But here, what we see here is, first the Jews, they're believers in Christ. They have to wait. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. What we just read in Acts, Philip preached the gospel to them. They were believers, and they got baptized. And then Peter and John came, and they didn't have vehicles. So it was quite some time after that. Could have been, it was at least weeks. And then they prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit came upon them. There's something powerful. We're going to look at, in just a few minutes too, of where there was just a difference. Sometimes there was a transition of time. Some will believe that, hey, you haven't received the Holy Spirit until certain things have happened. And there is no confirmation in Scripture about that. And so, but what we see is that first, the Holy Spirit made a pronounced Pentecost in the Jews. Then it happened in the Samaritans that we just see here. Then it happened in God-fearing Gentiles. And then it happened in just Gentiles, period, who weren't God-fearing. And so just to support Acts 1:8 again, to where the gospel and the works of Christ, the works of salvation, is available to all people, all nations, all tribes, all races, everybody that God calls to himself. Another thing we need to realize about the baptism of the Spirit is that it's a gift. And sometimes you'll read that, you'll come across that terminology. But what we have to realize is that the gift of the Spirit is different than the gifts of the Spirit. We all have gifts of the Spirit, and they're different. But they all work together so we can work in unity together to where God or the Holy Spirit can be glorified. Jesus can be glorified. But the gift of the Spirit, and what's important about that, there is nothing that we can do. It's a gift. We can't earn it. It's not by works. It's just that salvation. As faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So what's the problem that we have with the terminology baptism? You know, is the word baptismo means to immerse, to dip, to submerge. That's why we have the baptistry here. That's why when somebody comes to be a follower of Christ or come in from a different denomination, it's not about denominations. It's really not. It's about obedience. That's what it's about. And it's about we submerge them. We dip them. And we see in Romans 6 where we align our lives with what Christ has done. He died. He was buried. He rose again into newness of life. I didn't quote that scripture if you're thinking about that. But we see four different types of baptisms throughout Scripture. First, we see John's baptism. And remember, John's baptism, he was baptizing, and it was a baptism of repentance. And then we see that Jesus' baptism, and we won't go into that, but John's baptism was for repentance. Now, John baptized Jesus, but Jesus didn't have to repent. He had no sin. So there's other significant things to note in that, but again, outside of the scope of this study today. Then there's believers' baptism there that we just referred to in Romans 6, 3 through 5, and in Acts 10, 46 through 48. We'll look at that in just a second. But then there's spirit baptism. And so there is a water baptism, and then there's a spirit baptism when we are filled, when the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit. And we see the example of both of those in the book of Acts. Let's look at in verse 12 of 8, where we were. In verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, that they were being baptized." This here, they were being baptized in water, okay? Men and women alike. And then it talks about Simon even being baptized. And then we read later that in 14, we see Peter and John were sent, in 15, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And then they received it. It talks about they had just simply been baptized, but they have yet to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They have yet to receive the Holy Spirit. And so there's a difference. And then let's look again. Let's Acts 10. You're like, "Lonnie, we're going through the book of Acts. Are you getting ahead of yourself?" No, this is good stuff. We'll talk about it more later. But Acts 10, 42 through 48. Just a couple pages over. And here, this is Peter talking. And he's talking to a centurion named Cornelius. And he said, "And he," this is Peter, "and he being Jesus Christ, he ordered us to preach to the people." He's talking about the Great Commission here. He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. If you are not a follower of Christ, that is available to you today. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, or upon all those who were listening to the message. This is an example of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is filling them. He is moving in their lives. And then all the circumcised believers, that's the Jews, who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. That's another way of saying they were baptized on the Gentiles also. They're like, what is happening here? For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. This is a very Pentecost type of moment. And then Peter answered, surely, listen to this. This is so, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So there is another example that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit filling of this temple, of this dwelling, the Holy Spirit moving into our lives, and water baptism being two separate things and still applicable. This is Peter. This is Peter. If water baptism was to end, I imagine Peter would know. I imagine Philip would know. These were men that were with Christ. Let's turn the page to Acts 11. You might already be there, depending on how your Bible's laid out. Acts 11, verses 15 and 16. And this is Peter again. He's talking now to the council, to the other apostles in Jerusalem. And in 15, he says, and as I begin to speak, and he's telling about what happened and what we just read. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that's baptism, them just as he did upon us at the beginning. He's referring to Acts 2. And he said, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wow, so here he's talking about, and the purpose of showing you this, is that this fell upon them. He is referring that to being baptized with the Holy Spirit down in verse 16. This is in verse 17, I didn't give it to the guys upstairs. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to say that I could stand in God's way? Amen. Again, there's two different baptisms. The baptism where we are obediently and symbolically aligning our decision, to follow Christ, our obedience to the imperative that he says to follow me. That water baptism and that Holy Spirit baptism are two separate things. Let's look at one more passage. Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. Just a moment ago, I talked about John's baptism of being of repentance, and this supports that as well, if you're looking for that. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1, we're going to read through 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, remember Saul, we just read about this, is the same man. He's been converted. It's going to be a great study in a couple of weeks. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, then what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, in Jesus. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. So again, there's a baptism, and then there is a filling, another baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, and you're like, oh, well, there's a whole lot more to what we just read about baptism. It showed the differences that water baptism is still existent. Not next week, but in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the eunuch from Egypt. And Philip is going to share the gospel with him. He's going to get saved. And they're going to go through down a desert road, and he's like, well, there's water. Why can't I be baptized there? Another support, that water baptism is still a part of it. But there's more that we read. What about tongues? What about the order of how things happen? What about laying of hands? We're not going to go deep into that, but Acts 2, we see that the Spirit, that they're already believers, These were the apostles, these were the disciples, these were the followers of Christ, 120, also that were in the room with them, praying, that were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they received a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was no hands being laid, but tongues were evident there. Now in Acts 8, what we just read, into part of today's sermon, we see that they are already have come to Christ. They are believers, and they and that the Spirit is received after their water baptism, and we see that hands are being laid, and we see that tongues aren't clearly evident. But notice this: Simon the sorcerer found something so extraordinary when they received the gift of the Spirit that he offered money to be a part of that. And you're like, well, what's so big about that? Look, he had already witnessed what we saw last week. He'd already witnessed demons being cast out. He already witnessed people being healed. But what he saw with the Holy Spirit was obviously so markedly different that he wanted to buy it. Of course, he got rebuked for that, and we can't buy any of this. But Luke simply said that Simon saw or witnessed something that was observable, that was obviously moved him more than healings and demons being cast out. Don't know what that was. Acts 10, that we just read, we see that the Spirit came upon the Gentile believers before they received their water baptism. So they're this totally opposite of what we've seen so far. Guess what? The Holy Spirit can do what he wants. But then we see hands are laid. No hands are laid there, but there's tongues that are evident there. And then Acts 19, we see that the Spirit baptism comes after believer's baptism or water's baptism. And we see that Paul does lay hands, and we see again that tongues are evident. So, Pastor, what are we talking about here? What we're talking about here is that there's no normative pattern of the gift of the Spirit in relationship with water baptism, the laying of hands, or speaking in tongues. But there is something markedly different when the Holy Spirit moves in the lives of the believers. So what is common? What is in all these that we just read is the gospel was preached and it was believed. The next that is common is that converts were water baptized. What's another thing that's common is that all converts here received the Holy Spirit. And then finally, that all the people who gave their life, they gave evidence. Listen to this, church. They gave evidence of new life. There was a change. We can't say that we're believers in Jesus Christ and our life doesn't reflect Jesus Christ in any way. There was an evidence of new life. And as we're coming in, the worship team can start coming up here. We got another 5 minutes or so. The evangelical approach often, though, is to focus on what is common and to cut out the variables. And so just hang with me here for a minute. Yeah, we need to preach the gospel and believe. We need to continue with water baptism. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit is being received. But the reality is we really don't give that a whole lot of emphasis. And that we do, the people that are a part of us need to have a new evidence of real new life. And sometimes we don't hold accountability for that. But the variables that we see here, we would all agree too that when we all become saved that we have Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit that is a part of us. And even if we're still learning exactly what that means, and this is difficult, and I know I've thrown a lot at you today, but the question I have as we leave here today is, are we excluding factors and possibilities of the Holy Spirit? Like, Pastor, are you talking about, let's forget about tongues, I'm talking about your gift. Somehow where the gifts of the Holy Spirit gets abused is that folks think that everybody has to have tongues or have this or that. The Scripture is clear that there's a discussion of tongues and interpretation as individual gifts. So I'm not worried about those two gifts. I'm worried about everybody else's gift that we all have, that the Holy Spirit says that we have. We all have a gift. My first spiritual gift that I know about is administration. The second one is teaching. And so we all have a gift, whatever they may be, where the Holy Spirit wants to do things that are beyond yourself to do. Are we excluding the possibilities of the Holy Spirit to work through our lives? Well, what does He want to do with our life? Well, everything that we know, it goes along with our vision, that everyone within the reach of our congregation, everybody that you know, will have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That you've been gifted, you've been empowered, you've been given things for the purpose of building the kingdom of Christ. Are you exercising them? Or are we limiting God to this experience that we have in this room? Oh, if yeah, you're missing out. Baptists, we're missing out. Are we satisfied knowing that there may be more to God that He can do through us, but we're too skeptical or busy to find out or to allow it? It's not about finding out. It's being available, being open, being obedient. And again, I'm talking about the individual gifts, even if they are tongues or the interpretations, if the Holy Spirit decided to move in that way. But we all have spiritual gifts. What if the Holy Spirit wanted to work through each one of your gifts for the salvation of somebody that doesn't look like you, that doesn't smell like you, or for the equipping of somebody that is in your life? What if there is more to who you are because of who is in you? If we would just be obedient. And that's where the filling comes in, and we'll talk about next week. But as Baptist church, we've got to be careful. We got to be careful because, you know, as Baptists, if we can't control it or we can't measure it, and certainly if we don't understand it, well then therefore let's not seek it, let's not talk about it. Let's just move across it. Let's not mess with it. Tell you, note that Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit before He began his ministry. He came for John's baptism, which was really a unique baptism to Jesus Christ alone. And then He came up, the Holy Spirit rested upon Him. There was nothing that Jesus did before this point, or at least that's recorded. And then He goes into 40 days into the wilderness. We talked about that Wednesday night. Sometimes we've got to work through the wilderness to get to the blessing, and then His ministry started. The kingdom of God is what He became to proclaim. He said, "Repent, therefore, the kingdom of God is near." And lives were being changed. People were being healed. Jesus Christ was casting out demons. All right, Pastor, that's just not very Baptist. It's in the Bible. Maybe we need to reconsider that if we're going to start saying Baptist overrides Bible. Look at all that Jesus did. Think about all that Jesus did. You know, He said that the Holy Spirit would come on us if we, and He said, and we would do greater things than Him. Are we saying that we're better than Jesus? Absolutely not. These are Jesus' words. Let's not twist them. They're found in John 4:12. "Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words in John 4:12. He said, "The works that I do, he will do also." And listen to this. "And greater works than these he will do." What do you do with that, church? Oh, well, that's just, I don't understand that. Let's move on. It's lunchtime. We've been looking at the Word of God. It's given us, laying out clearly and plainly of what God expects of His church. And when we compare who we are as Pretty the Bay, as we compare as who we are as a denomination, as we compare who we are as Protestants throughout the world, we're not lining up. We don't line up at all. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says to us, "he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." What do you do with that, church? I tell you, the early church experienced manifestations that we saw through Jesus Christ. I mean, really, we've seen it. Everything that we saw with Jesus Christ so far, we see happening through the church. Does that mean that Peter, John, and all of them are better than Jesus? Absolutely not. It's that they're being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit working through them. It's no longer about Peter. It's not about John. It's not about Philip. It's not about you. It's about the Holy Spirit that is in you doing a greater work than you. Wow. Church, is it possible that God's Word is still relevant today? I would say yes. If we say no, then we got a problem. Is it possible that as Baptists we stop the journey at water baptism? Hey, we've been baptized. We're living like this or living like that, or they're living like this or that, but they were baptized. What about as Baptists, as followers of Christ, we extended baptism to include a continual filling of the Holy Spirit? Like, what does that mean? That's next week. Are we still the church? Do we still pray in His name? Does the Holy Spirit still empower? Is the gospel still to be proclaimed by His witnesses? That would be you and me. Are all things still possible through Jesus Christ who strengthens us? Can anybody say no to any of those questions? Then why should anything be different for the church today than it was the church then? Again, I'm not saying defined or planned as if we can direct the Holy Spirit, but shouldn't we be open to the power and the desires of the Holy Spirit by simple obedience of what He puts on our hearts? I have a warning here today. Many of us in our mind, we may be saying yes. Some of you might be thinking, I don't know what to do with that. Study it. I've given you every scripture reference. But when the Holy Spirit does fill us, I tell you, there's going to be, many will battle because they won't know how to handle it. They won't know how to handle it. If you're a follower of Christ today, I ask you to really pray. Begin seeking God. Lord, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit indwelling me. What does that mean? Don't take my word for it. Why don't you begin praying for our church, praying for our country, praying for protection. I tell you, because we are in a battle. Again, we don't want, our lives are so full of things we want to do, things that we do, work, food, life, home, house, bills, all this kind of stuff, but there's so much more to life than that. But when we begin to focus on things that we're talking about today, when we begin to focus and trying to align our life with the Word of God, there will be enemy attacks in so many different ways. I'm not adding anything new. Just read the Word, pray, and hold on. Joe, will you pray for us? We pray for protection for our church. We pray to open hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us. And there's something about that. I just want to share it with you. I can't wait till next week. Stephanie might hear it before the day's out. Pray for us, Joe.
We thank you so much for the message that you've sent today. Lord, we thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit, yes, to indwell us. Lord, help us to